And also, as thank you to those who've decided to tune in online. I hope you're enjoying the warmth of your home. I look forward to seeing you in person again soon. Have you ever been part of a Bible study, discussion group, Sunday school class, where at the end of it, you felt like there was much more to say? Every Monday night with us on our young couple and our life group. For those of us who love to study, meditate on, and discuss Scripture, there never seems to be enough time. There are always so many different ways to take it, so much to learn. This is how I felt in preparing the message for the Sunday. For those of you who attended the men's breakfast last month, where we studied this verse, I'm glad you were there, and I hope you got something out of our discussion, because I'm going to take this in a different direction. And regardless of how efficient I am, how direct I am, there will be much more to say at the end, and we'll save that discussion for another day. With that, please open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We'll be reading verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, as we read a second ago. And as you turn there, allow me to give you a brief background of the context of this verse. 2 Corinthians is an epistle of Paul, which is to say it is a letter of Paul written by the Apostle Paul to the burgeoning Corinthian church. The Apostle Paul was a global missionary, church planter, pastor, and teacher. And on his second missionary journey, he founded the church in Corinth in roughly AD 51, 51 years after the birth of Christ. Corinth at that time could be considered the most important city in Greece because it was strategically located in the Peloponnesus, making it a bustling hub of worldwide commerce. And with that, a city of idolatrous religions and degraded culture. After founding the church, Paul pastored there and taught the flock for roughly a year and a half before continuing on in his missionary journey. And while away, Paul wrote several letters to the church to answer questions, to correct doctrine, to encourage, to challenge, among other things. We have two of these letters preserved for us in the canon of Scripture by the names of 1 and 2 Corinthians. And the letter that we call 2 Corinthians was penned by Paul in roughly AD 56, so the church was roughly 5 years old. In this letter, Paul addresses several things. But what concerns us today is what he discusses in chapters 8 and 9, the biblical concept of giving and generosity. You see, upon Paul's departure from Corinth to continue his missionary journey, the Corinthians committed to collecting an offering to be dedicated and delivered to needy Christians in Jerusalem. Paul, in this letter, is encouraging the church to follow through on their commitment and to have the offering ready for him upon his return so that he can expediently deliver it to meet a severe need in Jerusalem. With words inspired by the Holy Spirit, it is here that Paul teaches the Corinthians and us, that we are to give not out of a grudging obligation. We are to give joyfully as the Lord loves a joyful giver. Incredibly, in the middle of the teaching, on this important teaching on giving and generosity, Paul drops a gem of gospel truth that deserves profound meditation. That gem of gospel truth comes in verse 9. This morning, we will walk through Paul's presentation of the gospel with hopes that it will help us better understand who Christ is and who we are. And we will look at what this teaches us about the importance of continually founding our thinking on gospel truth and the subsequent generosity towards others that it inspires. Please read with me 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Again, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Let's notice that the verse begins with the word for. As Pastor John and others are teaching us to consider, the for connects what is about to be said with what was just previously said. It is here that we see that our giving, how we use the resources that God has put in our control and our stewardship, is intricately connected with an understanding of the gospel. And it is here that Paul is encouraging the Corinthians to give generously. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also, speaking to generosity and giving. I speak not by command, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. He's saying, Corinthians, be reminded of the gospel. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let this be the foundation of your thinking. Let it inspire you as you prepare your offering. Then Paul goes on to explain the gospel, and he explains it in terms of wealth. He starts with that though he was rich, that though he, Christ, was rich. To truly understand the gospel and our Lord's love and mercy towards us, we start with this question. How was Jesus rich? What is Paul speaking to? Well, we know that Jesus is materially rich. All creation belongs to him. All of it. Everything. It is impossible to be more materially rich. And we know that he is rich in power. He commands angel armies. Anything he asks of the Father, he will receive. He ultimately rules the world, though now, for now, Satan is temporarily in control of its system. He is rich in knowledge and wisdom. Better said, Jesus is the source, the consummation of all knowledge and wisdom. But it is not of these riches that Paul is speaking. More importantly, Jesus is rich in stature. He is eternal God. He is immortal. He is rich in fellowship, unity, and oneness with the Lord his Father, and sits at his right hand. To put it simply, Christ is rich in eternal life. He is rich in life. And it is on these riches that we must meditate in order to fully understand the Lord's love and mercy for us. And let's not miss the critical word, was. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, meaning something changed. And in the full context of this verse, we can understand that he was rich in that he became poor. Why did he do this? Well, again, read that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. He became poor. Why? For our sakes, yours and mine. But what does that mean? What is a sake? We don't use that word a lot. What is a sake? Well, sake can be defined as one's cause, one's account, one's interest or one's benefit, or even one's end. So to put it differently, Christ became poor for my account before the Lord. He became poor for my benefit, for my end. And why was that necessary? What is my sake? What is the status of my account? In regards to what Paul is speaking to here, eternal life, considering my sake, my account, I am poor. According to the Bible, apart from Christ, I am spiritually dead. I have no eternal life. Scripture teaches us that through the sin that I inherited from my great-grandparents, Adam and Eve, I am separated from a holy and righteous God. Not only am I separated from him by the sin that I inherited, I separate myself by the ongoing willful disobedience to his law. And I am not alone. Scripture says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. And as a sinful creature, I am not permitted into the Lord's presence. I am not permitted into heaven. I stand separated from God. And apart from Christ, there is nothing I can do about it. For the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. What with the sin that I inherited and the sin that I freely commit myself, the consequence is death. Spiritual death. So where Christ is rich in his eternal life, in his union and fellowship with the Lord, I am poor. I am separated from God. When my body fails and I die, I have no hope of eternal life in heaven. No matter what earthly material wealth I possess, I am poor in what truly matters. That's my sake and yours, apart from Christ. That though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. How did Jesus become poor? Again, we are not speaking of his material wealth. We are speaking of his stature. On that beautiful and miraculous Christmas morning, Christ condescended and became man. He, albeit temporarily, gave up his position. He gave it all up to become one of us. In Philippians 2, verses 6 through 8, we read, "Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Jesus voluntarily subjugated himself to our frail form and the challenges of our human condition. He experienced the aging process, injury, pain, thirst, hunger, weakness, and ultimately death. He experienced sorrow, ridicule, disrespect, fractured relationships. The incredible richness of his unity with the Father and the Holy Spirit was broken. Now, in our limited intellects, we cannot fully comprehend God and his vastness. We can at least understand him in the way he presents himself, he portrays himself in Scripture, but this falls well short of realizing his complete majesty. Amen? Until we stand in his presence in heaven, we will not fully understand the tremendous love demonstrated by someone so great, lowering himself so far in order to rescue those in dire need. Psalm 138:6 says, "Though the Lord is on high, yet he regards the lowly." To get an idea of the holiness of God and the unrighteous state of man by comparison, let us look at the great prophet Isaiah. When he came into the presence of the Lord to receive his commissioning as a prophet, remember, Isaiah was a remarkable man and by human standards, righteous. He was considered by his contemporaries to be the most righteous man in all of his nation. Yet observe his reaction upon coming into the presence of the Lord. Allow me to read from Isaiah 6. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to the other, to another, and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, 'The Lord.' And the house was filled with smoke. So I said, 'Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" Isaiah, in coming to the presence of the Lord, is undone. This man, by our standards, was righteous, was undone, or as we might say today, he falls apart at the seams. With a single glance at the Lord, in the briefest of moments, his soul is exposed beneath the gaze of the absolute standard of holiness. His righteousness is now not seen in the light of his fellow fallen Jewish brothers, but put against the perfect holiness of God. As R.C. Sproul puts it in his great book, The Holiness of God, Isaiah was groveling on the floor. Every nerve fiber in his body was trembling. He was looking for a place to hide, praying somehow the earth would cover him or the roof of the temple would fall upon him, anything to get him out from under the holy gaze of God. End quote. Now picture Christ, equal to the Father in his righteousness, in his holiness, coming down from heaven and taking the lowly form of man, condescending to love, to live among us as one of us. Do you see how he became poor? What an incredible act of love, for he did this for our sakes. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Next question. How did Christ's poverty make us rich? How did it make us become rich? Said in another way, how am I rich with Christ? Herein lies the gospel, the good news. Though I, through my sin, am spiritually dead and separated from God, with no way of writing things on my own power, Christ has provided a way. Might I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in him, in my heart that God had raised him from the dead, I will be saved. Romans 10:9. You see, because what isn't said in this gospel presentation is written elsewhere in Scripture. God's justice must be served. 2 Corinthians 5:21 teaches us that Jesus, in becoming man, became sin for us. He put himself forward to receive the punishment we earned with our sin. Jesus' death propitiated the wrath of God. Jesus paid the penalty of our sin with his life. And we know that God accepted the sacrifice in that Christ was risen from the dead on the third day and ascended once again to reign at the right hand of God the Father. All we must do is believe upon him. Again, Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So hear now the call to salvation. If you have heard this message of good news and have accepted the wealth of eternal life that Christ offers us, praise God. Praise God. You are saved. But if you sit here today and have not yet heard this message, or perhaps haven't understood it, or for whatever reason have rejected it, know that you are poor. When you die, you do not have life waiting for you, but death, physical and spiritual death. I invite you now, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and the incredible act of love that he accomplished, and through his poverty become rich, rich in eternal life. If you have any questions about this good news or simply want to speak with someone, I invite you to speak with me or any one of our elders or deacons. We are here for your encouragement. Normally, this gospel call comes at the conclusion of the message. It is often a fitting way to end. But before we close our Bibles and finish, there is a little more worth saying. As a Christian, as someone who knows the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, what application can I take away from this? Well, first and foremost, I want us to appreciate the wisdom of the Holy Spirit in directing Paul to make a gospel presentation in the midst of teaching on Christian generosity. In considering how we are to face this world with respect to giving and all other matters, we must be founded in the truth of the gospel. Again, amen? It affects every action that we take down the line. How we view God and how we view ourselves is critically important. And for this reason, Paul puts this gospel presentation in the midst of another important teaching. A.W. Tozer, as was quoted this morning, an American pastor of the early and mid-1900s, said it this way: the most important thing about your life is what comes into your mind when you think of God. That everything in your life is a subsequent effect of this one central knowledge of God. End quote. The most important thing about your life is what comes into your mind when you think of God. What do you think of God? After walking through 2 Corinthians 8, 9, what do you think of yourself in relation to God? This is important. When we rightly see God and we rightly see ourselves, our minds are properly oriented and our hearts are primed for action. That's the first life application takeaway. Another that is worth noting is that Paul is not only emphasizing gospel truth to encourage the Corinthians into loving action, he presents examples of Christian love to follow. Examples are also important. Chapter 8, verse 1, the beginning of his teaching on giving, he says, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality." Paul puts before the Corinthians the example of the Macedonian church. It is important for us to have examples of godliness to follow, models for us to hold in our minds. And as impressive as the Macedonians' generosity was, he quickly moves on and presents the supreme example of generosity, Jesus Christ, as we just looked at in verse 9. This emphasizes to us that Jesus Christ is the blueprint for the perfect way to live. He is who we model ourselves after. There is much asked, nay, commanded of us in how we are to live our lives as Christians. But, beloved, there is nothing that is asked of us that Christ did not first do. As a youth, he submitted to his parents and he studied the scriptures. In early adulthood, he practiced a trade and he served his community. And when he was called, he answered and he completed the mission, the race the task God put before him. All the while, though tempted, he never sinned. Hebrews 4:15. So in the context of Christian giving and generosity, what is Paul teaching here about Christ's example? Christ was willing to completely part with what was rightfully his. And he did it with a purpose, that you might become rich. He did it to save us. I contend that we, in a similar way, are to be generous with the riches we have been given. Why? Because it is simply more blessed to give than receive? No. Just because we are commanded to do so? No, not just these things. We are to follow Christ's example. And in Christ's example, we see it as a way God brings sinners to salvation, that through his poverty, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. It has been said there is no better indicator of the growth in the new life than in the area of giving. Let's look at evidence of this. After the day of Pentecost, after Jesus had ascended into heaven, and the Holy Spirit, as promised, was given to the believers in Christ, the church was founded and began to grow exponentially. From Acts 2, we read, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Let us understand Christ's example of generosity and seek to mimic it. Use the riches you have been entrusted with to love others, that they too may become rich. Give with a purpose in mind. And please hear me rightly. I am not saying that we all need to give everything we own and take vows of poverty. With more time, we could look at this in more detail, but Paul clearly explains that is not what he is asking of the Corinthians. We give what we feel led to give, and it does not have to be money. We give of our time, our knowledge, our strengths, and or our money. There are many forms of generosity, but the point is we give of ourselves with intentionality. We are driven by love and the desire that God may use our gifts in the salvation of souls. How we use the resources entrusted to us is a test of faith. Who does our wealth ultimately belong to? As we learned last week, who do our days, our time, ultimately belong to? As believers, we understand they belong to the Lord. As you meditate on the Lord becoming poor that you might become rich, also meditate on the riches in your stewardship and how you might follow Christ's example and use them as you feel led, with a joyful heart and with a desire that the Lord would bless others, that they too might become rich. Let us pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this morning. I thank you for every soul that braved the weather to come join us here in person this morning. I thank you for every soul that's listening online. I pray, Lord, that your word hit its mark and that it would land on receptive soil, Lord, and do a work in us. Pray that you protect each one of us as we go out now and help us to live striving to mimic ourselves after you in generosity and all other matters. In your name we pray. Amen.